The reading this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. God bless the reading of your word this morning, please. Amen.
Thank you, Lily. Friends, keep that open in front of you, won't you? As we've been journeying through the book of Colossians, it's been a beautiful book, hasn't it been? It's really spoken about the supremacy of Christ, firstborn of creation, firstborn over the dead, so that in everything he might be first. And we saw in the last couple of weeks that in Christ Jesus, the fullness of God, dear friends, is yours. There's a sense when you where you are complete. Do you remember the message that we had last week? Don't move. Don't move. Stay right where you are when it comes to Christ Jesus. Because we meet the Jesus who at the cross cancelled the debt that you owed towards God completely. And that is, he has forgiven us in Christ all of our sins. Why would you want to move away from that? And then icing on the cake and to rub Satan's nose in it, you remember last week, God reminded us that while the cross looked like it was shameful for Jesus, it was actually shameful for Satan. Because there at the cross, he was disarmed. He was stripped of his weapon. And he has one weapon. Do you know what it is? His ability to accuse you, his ability to condemn you. But the moment that your sins were paid for, his weapon has been stripped from him, and he was humiliated at the cross. We are complete. So, the Apostle Paul then says, therefore, don't let anyone put a squeeze on your conscience and put you back under the law. And he's speaking about Old Testament law here. Because it doesn't take long, dear friends. Once you experience the fullness of Christ and your freedom in Christ, someone is going to come along in your life. Let me tell you this, if they haven't already, where they will put you back under the law. They'll make you feel guilty again for things that you don't have to feel guilty about. And they'll make you feel like you are less spiritual. And being put under Old Testament law is a big issue. It was then and it can still operate now. One of my early days of ministry, I was ministering to students at the University of Cape Town. I met a chap. He was a lovely guy. His mother was a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, look, Seventh-day Adventists, like I guess in every denomination, has a gospel wing and it has got a legalistic wing as well. And his mother was perhaps a part of the more legalistic wing. So much so that she would write him a letter every single day, for 5 years, telling him that now that he had come to Christ, and look, he was a wild kind of boy before, he should meet not on Sundays, but on Saturdays, the Sabbath. Because that was the fourth commandment, and every Christian's got a quote has got to do that. And she was absolutely unrelenting. In fact, she was so adamant about it, she was so obsessed about it, that she offered the leader of our student group a whole lot of money to kick him out, to force him to go to church where they would meet on Saturdays. now, a friend of mine is a missionary in Kazakhstan. You know when they meet? They meet on Fridays. They meet on Fridays because, as you know, Kazakhstan is a Muslim country, and that's the window that they can actually get, where they can actually get together. But in other places, that would be deemed to be sinful. We meet on Sundays, which is the tradition for Christians, but it is only a tradition. And so the first warning here in verse 16 is, friends, now that you are free in Christ, do not let anyone judge you. And look, that's not a warning about judging others. That's true, but that's for another passage. The point here is, don't let anyone judge you. That is to say, be careful that you don't let other people put your conscience in a kind of religious vice grip that God hasn't put you in. Now, Paul is not saying don't allow anyone to admonish you, because he's already talked about that. Admonishing, correcting one another is part of the Christian life. You can't mature as a Christian without it. But what he is saying is, don't let anybody put you back under the Old Testament law when that Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ. And so, have a look down at your Bibles. Let's read verse 16 in full. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. In other words, what he's saying is, following the Jewish calendar and following the Jewish dietary laws won't put a smile on God's face anymore in the way that it did under the old covenant. Every world religion has its quota of holy days and unholy foods. I mean, let's remind ourselves. Hindus, most Buddhists, and Seventh-day Adventists don't eat meat. Did you know that? They think that that's how they please God. Jews and Muslims don't eat pork. Mormons think that caffeine, coffee, defiles the body. Catholics won't eat meat during Lent on Good Friday. But friends, interestingly, when you let the Bible set the agenda, what you discover is, my goodness, there is absolutely no food restriction at all. It's not to say that, you know, fasting is not a good thing or whatever, but there is no command for you to do it. So don't let anyone pressure your conscience where God has not spoken. And this is as important as knowing who Jesus is. Because, friends, if you know Jesus' freedom, he wants you to enter into that freedom. Do you know what I mean? You don't have to obey the world's religious laws. You don't even have to obey the God-given Old Testament ceremonial laws to do with calendars like holy days and food. You know, it is a wicked thing to say that something is good when it is evil. But you know, it's just as wicked to say that something is evil that is good. And a good example of this actually is Peter. Do you remember Peter in Acts chapter 10, where he falls asleep and then he sees this vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and it's got a whole lot of animals on it that are deemed to be unclean by the Jews. And the voice says to Peter, do you remember? Eat. And Peter's response as a good Jew is, surely not, Lord. You know? He's probably thought it was a test. Nothing impure or unclean, he says, has ever entered my mouth, because all of those animals were actually unclean for a Jew. And then do you remember the voice from heaven said, and it repeated it, do not call anything unclean or impure that God has made clean. Do not think you can be wiser, holier, or more godly than the word of God defines for you. You see, the thing about food laws and religion, non-biblical religion, is that it's kind of intrinsically anti-human. I mean, that's what I keep discovering. So when Jesus heals a man, do you remember this? The religious people are more worried about the fact that he healed this man on the Sabbath day. They say to him, why did you heal this on this day? Didn't you know that it was the Sabbath day? I mean, hello. I mean, this guy has been paralyzed for 38 years. Let's celebrate that. A classic example of this is when I saw a movie, you might have seen it, was a while ago, called Hotel Mumbai. Anyone seen that movie? It was a number of years ago. And it's a good movie. Well, it's kind of good. But it's very sad. It's about a terrorist attack in 6 different locations in Mumbai, India. And 166 people were shot. I mean, it's just terrible. Extreme Muslim terrorists who just mowed down adults, kids, everyone. And one of the places where they filmed this movie was in the Taj Mahal Hotel, where one of the shootings took place. And it's interesting. I mean, there's this scene where one of the terrorists, and they're all kind of 20-something-year-old guys, thought that he'd actually eaten some pork off of a table in between all the shootings. He got hungry, so he just took the pork and he started eating. And the other guy looked at him and said, "What are you doing? That's pork." And he said, "Oh, it's pork." I mean, he freaked out. And, you know, I thought to myself, you freaked out about eating pork when you just shot a whole bunch of kids. I mean, there's religion for you, isn't it? Non-biblical religion. It's so anti-human. Well, for all of those world religions, they live in darkness. I'd still like to say that Old Testament religion lives in the shadows of Christ. Because there was a time when eating pork and lobster actually was a sin. I mean, if you've read through the book of Numbers, you'll know that God instructed that a man who worked on the Sabbath was to get stoned to death. But friends, with the coming of Christ, remember the Bible is an unfolding story with 2 covenants, old and new, pre-Christ and after Christ. And with the coming of Christ, we move out of the shadows into the light. Because now God has fully revealed himself and fully fulfilled all of those laws. They were always only about one point, that our God is a holy God. And now we see his holiness in his Son. The tragedy is when Christians who have met his Son, they have met Jesus and they love him, they retreat back into the shadows of Old Testament law. Notice as you look down at your Bibles how when it was described in verse 17, that is the Old Testament law, verse 17 says this, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come." Do you see, they were good in their time, they were good in their context, they were good in their covenant, but they were only a shadow. The reality is, however, to be found where? In Christ. You see, all of it was pointing, the whole of the Old Testament was a one-way street leading to Jesus. To live our Christian life through the Old Testament law is trying to have a relationship with someone via their shadow. I mean, think about it. If all we ever did is talk and interact with each other's shadows, I mean, look, it gives you an outline of the person, it does. It gives you a faint representation. But oh my goodness, when the reality has come, I mean, what are you still playing around in the shadows for? And really, Paul is saying, stay with the reality. Don't slip back into the shadows. And look, you may be thinking, come on, Dorian. I mean, you celebrate Good Friday, you celebrate Christmas, you go on about Christmas Day, come on. Absolutely right. They are customs, but they are not holy days of obligation. I remember saying to someone in the early days of my ministry, I said, can you imagine having a thoroughly fulfilled Christian life and never celebrating Christmas or Easter? I mean, she was absolutely freaked out. I said to her, you know that there's no command in the New Testament. She said, what? I said, there's no command in the New Testament to set apart a day when you honor the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Now don't mishear me. Every day and every moment of every day is to be a celebration of the birth and the death of Jesus. You can't be a Christian and not have that. But what I'm trying to say is, the idea of having a day where you sort of say that this is the day that we want to give a special focus, it may be helpful, but it's just not a command. So what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We love. Love is the only reason why we do it, not law. In our country of Ireland, we still have a day, a traditional celebration that happens to fall on both of those days, Easter and Christmas. And that gives us a window, you see. And we know that is the day that our friends who don't love Jesus at all might just come along to church and hear about Jesus. That is the only reason. So do you see the difference? It's a very important difference. Now the issue here is more serious than having someone make you feel guilty about some Old Testament law. Have a look at verse 18. Paul says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." So the false teachers were doing more than just forcing the Colossians to just fit in under Old Testament law, like the pressure to get circumcised when they'd not been circumcised, or the pressure to eat or not eat certain food. And here do you see they delight in false humility, false spirituality. And usually when that happens, the aim is for you to feel like you're missing out. You know, FOMO, fear of missing out. It's not a problem for millennials. It's been the issue that's driven people into false teaching from year dot. Because everyone is always promising you more. Always promising you something better. And you're thinking, well, maybe Jesus isn't enough. And you go looking for something more. You go looking for something better. It's so easy to be impressed. And Paul, I mean, the word for humility there is self-denial. That covers things like fasting. He says, don't be impressed by that. Those who go on about their fasting. If you want to fast, fast. Go for it. Do it. But don't tell the world about it. You see, the visions, worship of angels. Ooh, very spiritual. And the more you hear about it, the more you're thinking to yourself, oh, I mean, that's not my experience. Maybe I've got an inadequate Christianity. But remember what we've just come from last week. Christ, he's the one in whom the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Wow. Jesus is God. He's God. He is the one who at the cross paid for all of your sins. He is the one who disarmed Satan. Do you see, if you have got a big view of Jesus, well, then you are less tempted to go down the other roads and be impressed. Well, these things, the teachings of these false teachers, is given a report card by the Apostle Paul. Have a look down. Do you see what he says in verse 13? This is his report card. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, their visions and dreams and all that kind of stuff. And this is Paul's report. And his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle or useless notions. Whoa. I thought that they were the spiritual guys. They've been getting the visions. What, they're the unspiritual ones? Now, don't mishear me. You know, you hear of a Muslim person becoming a Christian because of a vision of the Lord. We're not talking about that. I mean, let's praise God for those kinds of things that do happen. But we're talking about here is the emphasis on making that your normal means of relating to God. Because the result is making everyone else feel, do you know what I mean, second rate. Now, you know, I've been speaking out, but let me speak in for a minute and confess my own pride in this area. As a teenager, I went to a conference, and the main speaker had written some very helpful books, and he was giving a whole series of talks on Nehemiah. And there was a whole lot of good in these talks, and I'm very thankful to God for the dear brother. But my goodness, did he go into detail about visionary experiences that he had? He kept talking about things like, oh, Satan is perching right at the end of his bed. You know, it was things like that. And this kind of thing trickled its way through all of the talks. And as a young Christian, you know, I heard this guy and I appreciated him and I got really excited about it all. And I felt very envious. I wished that I had had those kinds of visions and experiences and dreams and all that kind of thing. And so began a journey for for 3 years. I was somewhere between 20 and 23, somewhere around there. And I remembered that I'd often pray for hours a day, every day. I would fast. And look, those things are great. They are good things. They are good. So I'm not having a critique on that. I'm telling you the heart that was prompting it. And so on paper, it looked great. It looked good. But when I look back, when I go to the heart of the matter, I think that I fit this judgment. My mind was filled with pride. I was full of myself, not Christ. And you know what it does? It makes you look down on other Christians. That's what happens. And by the way, that is always the clue. I looked down on other Christians who weren't where I was at. I thought that when I fasted, that somehow I was actually more in a spiritual zone than when I was actually praying to my Father in heaven, Abba Father. Do you know that the highest gift given to the Christian is the ability to speak to the judge of all the earth and to call him Father? I mean, I had gone and I trivialized that and thought that this experience was much more spiritual than that one. I was losing connection. Do you see verse 19? I was losing connection with the head. I was losing connection with Christ. I lost the wonder of being united with Christ through his death and resurrection. Look at verse 20. Do you see it says there, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? You have died, what does it say? To the basic principles of this world. I mean, when Paul says that you've died to something, it's got to do with something having more authority over you. And we died, do you see, with Christ, which means that our old sinful nature has died. It no longer controls us. It still influences us, but it no longer controls us. We have died to the spiritual forces of the world. They still tempt us, but they have no control over us anymore. We no longer need to fear them. We no longer need to be intimidated by them. You see, friends, if you have got a big view of Jesus, you've got a big view of Jesus' supremacy, it empowers you to no longer be intimidated by others. And friends, it's not that there are no other powers out there. But he who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. And so don't allow yourself to be intimidated. Don't allow anyone to place upon you a burden that is not in Scripture. Resist the urge to place yourself under their hold. Now again, notice how Paul describes the effectiveness of submitting to the world's rules. Remember that that's a series of teachings that's part Jewish, part New Age, part corrupt Christian. So kind of this hodgepodge of false teaching. It's got so many angles to it. But what I want you to do now is to look at verse 21 and 23 again. I want you to notice how effective submitting to these rules is. Just at the level of, well, does it actually work? Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So look, notice as you go through that list, do you see that they appear wise? But they're not really. So don't be tripped up. They're man-made rules instead of relationship with Jesus rules. And so they will perish along. Do you see there? They will perish along with those who follow them. They have a form of wisdom, but no reality. And they're marked, do you see, by a harsh treatment of the body. Now, it's interesting, modern culture, even modern Christianity, is different from this world that's been spoken about. But this would capture the world of Christianity, I think, for the last 2,000 years, this heightened respect for those who impose harsh treatment of the body. Usually in the history of Christianity, especially medieval Christianity, those who kind of made themselves suffer and experience pain for Jesus, they were the heroes. I'll give you some examples. Do you know that over the history of this church, over the history of the church, we've had people who wore hair shirts, they were called, hair shirts. Do you know in Ireland what a Hessian bag is? Anyway, a Hessian bag. So people would wear these kinds of Hessian bags underneath their shirts, underneath their clothes, so that every moment of every day they are feeling the discomfort, because they think that if I suffer for Jesus, I'm going to be more like Jesus. Some of them, hear this, some of them slept on hard boards. I mean, get rid of that mattress, you wimps, get rid of it. Hard boards. Sometimes with little nails sticking out of the boards. Others have lived on platforms. There was a guy called Simeon Stylite. He lived on a platform, hear this, for 37 years on a small platform all by himself. Others go into the desert. Others have cut off their genitals. All the time trying to please God or gain control over their body. You see that they've taken a good idea, which is deny oneself, but then they've started loading it with a whole lot of activity that God never actually intended nor spoke about. And all of that harsh treatment, let's have a look at verse 23. I mean, let's evaluate its effectiveness. Let's go back to verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. Now look at this bit. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Oh my goodness. After all that suffering, after all that pain, after all that earnest sincerity, it had a success rate of how much? Exactly zero. Because that's not how you deal with sin, either for forgiveness or to put it to death. You deal with sin by coming to the Lord Jesus in all his glory and by receiving from him unqualified forgiveness because of his blood shed on the cross. That is how. Do you know that it is the grace of God, says Paul in Titus, it is the grace of God that teaches me to say no to ungodliness. Not my quota of suffering that tries to mimic Jesus' suffering, that kind of might impress him to help me. Friends, at the heart of the matter is letting Jesus shape the way that you think. Grasping the wonder of his mercy and of his love. That time when you've botched it, just like the rest of us. Every day is a day that where I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But every single day, dear friends, is a day where the Spirit of God convicts me that the blood of Jesus washes me clean. And that, my friends, is where freedom is found. And don't let anyone, no matter how spiritual they may sound, don't let anyone steal that joy from you. Let's pray together. My Father in heaven, we bow before you and your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for in you all the fullness of God dwells. And we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, at the cross, made possible the forgiveness of all of our sins by cancelling the debt and disarming Satan. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to live in fear nor in intimidation by him and his cohorts. We thank you, Lord, that we are free from the burden of those who impose legalistic religion on us. Thank you that your New Testament has declared all food clean. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who wants us to celebrate the goodness of creation. But Father, as we battle with our own journey of sin and guilt and shame, we pray, Father, that we will find ourselves coming to the throne, coming to the foot of the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have washed us clean. And Lord, if there's anyone here today or listening online who has not yet come to you, Lord, may this very moment be the moment that they reach out to you and say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I surrender to you." Our Lord, thank you and praise you for the freedom that it is to follow Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.